for our Christian worldview, and we've gotten through, well, we should finish chapter 3 in Genesis this morning, Lord willing, but we're going really slow because these things are absolutely foundational to the rest of the Word of God, and if you get these things, then that just sets everything else apart. You don't have to worry about praying about a lot of the stuff that the world brings up because their view's wrong. And you can go back to the Bible. You can go back to Genesis 1, 2, and 3 and prove all of these things. Now, from here on, then they go ahead and the Lord brings the different stories, illustrations, and things like this. But it goes back to these chapters because this is the foundation that we lay. And once we've got this, it just, everything else just seems to fall in place. So this, first of all, God alone can make sinners acceptable to Him. And in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 21 is where we're going to kind of harbor at here for a little bit. It says, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. God didn't tell Adam and Eve to kill the animals. God provided the animals. God killed the animals. He clothed them. It had to be God that did it all. Man did nothing. And this is so important that you get a hold of this. And God has to be the one providing everything in order for it to be acceptable to Him. Okay? Now, God set the standard here. He's the one that killed the sacrifice. He's the one that shed the innocent animal's blood. He's the one that killed or skinned the animals. He's the one that made the clothing. Adam and Eve didn't make the clothing. God made it. And then God put it on them. He didn't ask them, how do you think this style's going to look? Why do you want to put this on? No, God put it on them. And what He emphasizes here is all the way through this, God is the only one that can make man acceptable. No, nothing that man can do, nothing will make man acceptable unto God. And if you get a hold of that principle here that he's teaching, that settles the rest of it, and it comes back over and over in New Testament, salvation and everything. So, God didn't merely give them clothes and then tell them to dress themselves. He clothed them. He clothed them in a covering that He had made that was acceptable to Him, not to them. Isaiah 61:10 says, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. What He did in the Old Testament to the believer was the same thing He did to Adam and Eve back here in Genesis chapter 3. It's the same thing that He does with us in the New Testament period as far as salvation. He's the one that clothes us. He's the one that gives us His garments. He's the one that covers us with His robe of righteousness. And as I was even thinking this morning, immediately, as I'm going back through, reviewing my notes, immediately my mind goes back to Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, what? Holy, what's the next word? Acceptable to who? Acceptable unto God. We forget this, that it might be acceptable to the Baptists. It might be acceptable to Catholic or charismatic or whoever. Might be acceptable grandma and grandpa. But that's not the issue. Is what I'm doing acceptable to God? Is what I'm saying acceptable to God? Boy, that cuts a lot of gossip off, doesn't it? If you're bitter at somebody, and we preached on bitterness here recently, if you're bitter with somebody, is that acceptable? See, we forget everything we do, everything that is God is pleasing to God, it must be acceptable to Him, not to us. So what God did here, He made Adam and Eve acceptable unto Himself. Adam and Eve had nothing to do with it, had nothing to say about the whole thing. Now, then we come to this point, God put Adam and Eve out of the garden, away from the tree of life. Again, this fundamental principle that does not change throughout Scripture. In Genesis 3:22, He says, "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become of one of who?" Hello? Us. Why? To know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand to take also the tree of life and eat it and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. He says, as one of us. Again, not only in chapter 1, or the very beginning with Elohim and all of this, he again establishes the fact of the Trinity. We see that Trinity as they talk together. The Trinity talks together about Adam and Eve, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit here. Now, before Adam and Eve disobeyed God, all they knew was good. Everything was good. That's all they knew. Now, all God had given them was perfect. It was good. That's the only thing they were familiar with. That's the only thing they knew. All the time, they knew nothing of Satan. They knew nothing of deception, of sin, of his evil. They knew nothing of it. So Eve wouldn't have suspected deception at all. Now, a lot of people throw rocks at her, but she's not looking for deception. There hadn't been any. That's hard for us to fathom in our sin-cursed world, but everything had been perfect. She had no concept of sin or evil or anything like this. So Satan deceived Eve into believing that, hey, this is going to be good for food, for you, for your husband, all of this, and using that for that temptation. However, when they ate the fruit, immediately two things came into their life, fear and shame. When any disobedience to God should bring fear and shame. And any act of disobedience is punishable by death. We laugh at stuff and make fun of things. Well, the little white lie or the big fat lie. Now, what's the difference? They're the same. There's no big fat and there's no little bitty. A lie is a lie, and that's it. We have said, well, this is acceptable to us. You can tell a little white lie, and that's okay. But the big fat lie, you can't tell that. And we'll badmouth the politicians all the time, which probably isn't a bad idea. But how about our little white lies? It's the same difference. Any act of disobedience, a lie, is disobedience. You're not telling the truth. All they did was ate a piece of fruit. Disobedience to God brings death. So what did they discover? They discovered that now everything was not good. Not anymore. God had created all perfect. It was all good. But now, because of their disobedience, everything was not good. Satan had now brought in evil, brought in bad, now that evil existed. God had always known what was right. He had always known what was evil. In God's mind, he knew it all. He knew what was evil and what was good, and that's why he gave them the command not to eat of that fruit. They had no concept of it until now that they've fallen into sin. So because Adam and Eve had disobeyed him, now God would not allow them to eat of the fruit of the tree of life. Things changed drastically after they disobeyed him. Life changes. When we do wrong, it's going to mess everything up. It still does. So why would God no longer allow them to eat of the fruit from the tree of life? Well, because they had disobeyed God and were separated from him. They had to die physically so that they would not live forever in sin. If they would have ate the fruit of the tree of life, they would live forever. Never die. But in sin. So there's no redemption. They're locked in to that lost state forever. So God said, in order to keep them from eating from that tree of life and living forever in sin, God put them out of the garden. That's why he uses the word therefore in that verse up there. He says in verse 23, therefore, because of what you see in the verses previous to that. That's why he said, lest he put forth his hand. He said, therefore, because he did not want them to go and eat that fruit now, the only way to keep them from it is to put them out of the garden, to isolate them from that. God hates sin. He always punishes those that rebel against him. When Satan sinned, God put him away from his presence. He lost his position, all of that. After Adam sinned, God put him out of the garden. When you and I were born, we were born separated from God. How do you know that? The only way to eternal life would be to go back into that garden and take a bite out of that fruit from the tree. Every one of us are outside of the garden. Every one of us are born outside, which means we are sinners. Remember our little fat man, body, soul, and spirit? Everyone is born on Satan's side. That's why he said, you're your father the devil. Unless the father you will do. When you're dealing with people, and some people, they're hard to get lost, you may need to go back to the Garden of Eden and explain to them, look, God put them out of the garden so that they could not eat of the tree of life. That means when Cain was born, he was born outside the garden. He had no access to the tree of life. Abel, when he was born, he was born where? Outside the garden. You weren't born in the garden. You were born outside the garden. You have no access to the tree of life. So there's only one way, to come back into that place that God wants us. No one's exempt. God didn't have to confer with anybody. He didn't have to ask Adam what he thought or if he thought it'd be a good idea. Now, Adam, if you won't eat this, I'll leave you in here. No. God is the one that made the decision because God is the authority. That's why a lot of people, they'll let their children make their decision on whether they come to church or not. That's malignant dumb. Isn't it amazing that we take the world's viewpoint when it comes to raising our children? Now, we'll say, no, you can't. The child should not be able to drink until they're, 18 or something because they can't make rational decisions. And we say, boy, they can't make these transgender decisions because they're not old enough to realize what is going on. Well, why in the world do you think a child knows whether he ought to go to church or not? You see, we've succumbed to the philosophy of the world. The parents, that's why God gave parents to children, so that the parents would make the right decisions for the child until they get to that point that they can make those decisions for themselves. And it's the same thing here. God didn't confer with anybody regarding what he should do because he's sovereign. He is supreme. He is the authority. And in your home, you are the authority, Dad. He alone decided what should be done, so Adam and Eve could not eat of that tree. Now, God put the cherubim and a flaming sword on the east side of that garden. This is actually a blessing. Death is a blessing. I know that's hard to get a hold of in our mind, but death is a blessing. If we didn't die, we'd just continue to live in sin, in a corrupt world, and the world's not getting better, it's getting worse, and we'd have to be part of that. All throughout the whole rest of what we call life. It's the mercy of God. It's the grace of God. God showed his mercy and grace by putting them out of the garden and putting that cherubim there with that flaming sword. It was for their own good, so that they would have to die physically. So they could not return to eat from that tree of life. God's laws and restrictions are not there to harm us or make us miserable. They're there to make us, or actually to protect us from evil. They're there to protect us from the bad. God showed his mercy and grace to Adam and Eve when he put them out of the garden. God should have... If he had no mercy, he would have just killed them when they disobeyed. But because of his mercy, he held back the punishment that was rightly due them, and they did not die physically. He showed his grace in the fact that he's going to provide a redeemer, and yet they didn't deserve any of it. He showed mercy and grace. So at the east of the garden, God stationed good angel called cherubim with a flaming sword to turn every way in every direction and prevent Adam and Eve from returning to the garden. This denied them access, not just to the garden, it denied them access to the tree of life. That was the whole purpose of it. If they tried to enter, they would die physically. God was protecting them. If they came in and died, whether before they received the sacrifice and the coats of skin, then they would have died and went to heaven. Or after they'd received the coats of skin, all that. God was being merciful to them. And so death is not always necessarily a negative. Man, I mean, I'm not going to cut in line, but, you know, heaven is sounding sweeter all the time. Just a side note that Christians act much like Israel. And you'll see the point I'm making here in a minute. Israel was always complaining. Israel was always saying, well, why do we have to do this? Or why can't we do that? And you find that in Numbers chapter 14, verse 2. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. Why don't we have better bread? Why don't we have more quail? Why'd you bring us out there in this desert? You know, all those questions and things that, what is it? It's not trusting God. It's not having faith in God. God knows better. God knew what was best for Adam. Why are you putting us out of the garden? The tree of life is here. God knows best, even if it means death, even if it means some discomfort on our part. God knows what is best. He knew it was best for Adam, and he knows what's best for us. That's why he said, so he drove out the man, and he placed on the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Had nothing to do with the rest of the garden, but to keep the way of the tree of life. So now God must make a way back to himself. How in the world is he going to do all this? There was absolutely no way that Adam and Eve could gain access to the tree of life. So eternal life for them was gone. There was nothing that man could do. Once God put Adam and Eve out of the garden, there was nothing that Adam and Eve could do to get back and eat that tree of life, from that tree of life. Everyone born that is born on this earth is born separated from that garden, from the tree of life. So there is nothing that they can do. We're born outside of the garden. We're born away from the tree of life. We're separated from God. And so as you're witnessing to people, you might bring them back and explain this a little bit. Not the whole gamut, but you can get the idea in very quickly. So without coming through God's promised Redeemer, the only thing that God has put up to this point in Genesis 3:15 was the promise of the Redeemer. So nothing else is going to work. There was no Ten Commandments to keep. Didn't exist. There was no baptism. Didn't exist. There was no church. There was no worship. There was no Bible. There was no worship system. There was no Christian parents. They were the only parents, and they weren't even parents yet. It can't do good to your neighbor. There was no neighbor. All the things that man and religion tries to bring up to add or to help you acquire salvation, none of it was there. So none of it applies, and none of it is good for salvation. It will not get Adam and Eve to heaven. Nothing would make them acceptable unto God. If God didn't make a way back to him, then they're destined to be separated from God forever and eternal punishment. If God doesn't send a Redeemer, they have absolutely no hope whatsoever. So, The only thing, anything from this point, you look back, and the only thing we find is that they can believe in the promise that God made of his Redeemer. And all the way through the Old Testament, the only thing that man could do before the Ten Commandments, before all the rituals, before the ceremonies, before anything, all that man could do all the way through those years was believe and trust God's promise. Believe that the Redeemer was coming. Put your faith in that Redeemer that was coming. How'd you get saved? Exactly the same way. You put your faith in the promise. How many of you seen Jesus? I hope nobody raised their hands. In Africa, I'd have some raise their hand. None of us have seen Jesus. None of us have seen the cross. None of us have been able to do all the ceremonies and keep the commandments and do all of these things. The only thing that we can do as New Testament believers is put our faith in the promise that God made way back in Genesis, and we know that he fulfilled it in Jesus Christ because the Bible says so. It's the same salvation from Adam and Eve. Faith in the promise of God. God's word is true. And so as you study God's word and you see that God had to make a way for them, and the only way that he made was to trust and believe in the promise of God. Now, we've only covered 3 chapters. Somebody said the other day, man, we're going pretty slow. We haven't covered much, have we? It got me thinking. I said, what have we learned? I mean, 3 chapters, and it's taken us, you know, quite a while. So what have we learned? And as I sat there, and I begin to write things down, going back through the first 3 chapters, not all about us, but just the character of God. To lay that foundation. I found 29. I was looking for 30. I didn't find it. If you find it, that's fine. But I'm going to start going just one by one. Just going to go fairly quick, but still. You might want to write these down. 29 things of the character of God only in chapters 1 through 3. This is what we've been learning so far. It's all about God. And if you're not looking for God and you're not seeing what he wants and what he does and how he responds and who he is, you miss. This is the foundation for why I believe what I believe. So if we're looking at God and his character, establishing this world, Christian worldview, what have we established so far? Okay? Well, we found that God is eternal. He's eternal. He existed before creation, never had a beginning, never have an end. John 1:1, in the beginning, God. If you don't believe that, fold your book up and might as well leave. Why? If you don't believe God is eternal, the very first part of the verse, then you have nothing. There is no hope. There's no nothing. Some of my kinfolks, atheists, don't believe anything. What hope is there in life? What are you living for? Everything is established beginning with verse number 1. God is eternal. The fact that God's sovereign, we just saw that in chapter 3 here. God is sovereign. God exercises complete control over creation, over man, over Satan, over angels, over nature, everything. God has complete 100% control over everything. God is the creator. He says he created the heavens and the earth and everything that's in the earth. Over and over, God said this and it happened. I mean, one after the other, God created everything. Several times he says, and God said. Wasn't man that did anything? Wasn't nature that did anything? God said it and it came into existence. The fourth thing, God is good. Over and over, he creates something, he said, and it was good. And at the end, he says, it is very good. In verse 31, chapter 1, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. God is good. Doesn't depend on our situation. It doesn't depend on what's going on, whether there's a war in Iraq or whether the prices of gas go up or down. It has nothing to do with that. God is good. Say, well, I just got the doctor's opinion. He says I got cancer. God is good, whether you got cancer or not. Do you realize you have a disease that is much worse than cancer? The preacher gets up here every week and said, you are a sinner. The sentence is death. If you don't get saved, the sentence is eternal fire in the lake of fire. That's worse than dying of cancer. But we don't look at things the way God sees them. Look, God is good no matter what all is going on in the world or our situation. God doesn't change. The fifth thing, God is a God of order and design. And from Genesis 1:3 all the way through 28, he created light. He created time. He created water and earth and plants and fish and fowl and animals and man. All in their order. They could not continue without being in the right order. And God placed everything in the right order. And then he created morning and evening. A God of order. When we look at our homes, does it look like they're in order? Now, I know when people got kids or grandkids and they come in and play, they throw everything, you know, everything from spaghetti on the ceiling to toys under the couch and but when they're gone, you pick them up. You know, your home is a testimony for God. It ought to look nice, okay? We ought not look, our homes not look like a bum lives there. Why? Because it is a reflection on our God. Our God is a God of order. Our lives should be one of order, not chaos. And as a Christian gets their act together and follows the Lord and follows his principles, our lives will be orderly. There will be design to it. The sixth thing, God is a God of relationship. God desires a personal relationship with his creation. When you look at Muhammad and talking about the Quran and Allah. Allah is a God that hates his people. When we deal with Muslims and we talk to them, you know, are you Muslim? Yeah. Are you a good Muslim? Well, yeah. I said, let me explain something. My God, the Bible says, loves me. And God commendeth his love towards us and that while we were yet sinners. For God so loved the world. But I said, your God, Allah, here in Quran in chapter, or Surah 3, says that your God, Allah hates transgressors. Are you a transgressor? Well, yeah. I said, your God hates you. My God loves me. All of this is foundational to what you do and how you witness and everything all through life. The God of relationships in Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils a breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he'd formed. What'd he put the garden there for? Did God need a garden? He needs some vegetables or electric beauty? No. Did God need fish and air and water and birds? And no. He did it all for man. And that's why in my life, one of the people say, why don't you get so worried all the time? I don't worry a lot. Why? Because I found one concept that I wish everybody could get a hold of. My God is living in constant consideration of me. Now think about that. My God is living in constant consideration of me. He knows my thoughts. He knows where I'm at. He knows what my problems are. He knows what my problems are going to be. He knows my past. He knows my present. He knows my future. He hears my prayer. He's waiting to communicate with me. He's given me his word so I can study and know him better. He is living in constant consideration of me. Why then should I worry? Why should I get upset with everybody? What other people do bother so much when I know that God is allowing different things to happen for my good? All things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to his purpose. You see, God's trying to conform us to his image through all of these things. Putting him out of the garden, that was a blessing. He was living in consideration of them. Not trying to do them harm. Oh, you ought to write that down in your mind. My God is living in constant consideration of me. You say, why? How can you go to Africa and live? Because I know that. He said, I'm there with you always, even to the end of the world. Constant consideration of me. Well, I think we probably ought to shut her off. We're only number 6, and we got 29 of them just in the first 3 chapters, things that God has taught us about himself. And so, yes, we're going slow, but we are laying a foundation that will help every day of our lives. Amen? Let's pray. Father, Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you for your goodness, for living in consideration of us. Just little old ants, just little pieces of dirt. But yet you love us, you created us, and Lord, you want the best for us. Help us to understand that. Help us to grab a hold of that and begin to get to know you in a greater way through our studies. Lord, bless us now. Be with Pastor as he preaches. Lord, fill him with thy spirit. Help him as he preaches your word that we might have open hearts and ears and that someone might be saved today. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Grin at somebody. Make them what you want to have been up to.